Nice to see you. Nice to be back with you again. Nice to see the folks at the chapel. And just to give you a little report, we are having a few more people come back to our chapel as well, our building as well. And I think we had far more people in the building this morning than we did on Zoom. And so that was encouraging to everybody. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's go back to Colossians chapter 3, book of Colossians chapter 3. Now, while you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. How long did it take you, once you trusted Christ as your Savior, how long did it take you to realize that a lot of things that you were doing in your life, probably you shouldn't be doing those things anymore. It may have been the places that you would go for your entertainment or for visiting, or we might call it fellowship, those people that you chummed around with or were your friends. It might be the type of movies you watch or television programs. It just could be many different things. The question is, how long did it take you? I mean, can you go back that far? Can you think about that probably doesn't go with my new life in Christ? So I just want to tell you that my testimony is I got saved about 9 o'clock in the morning. And by that night, I was doing what I always do, which was going to a bar, to a nightclub, and to a party. And it was around midnight that same day that I had trusted the Lord as my Savior that I realized that something's wrong here. I felt like for the first time in my life, I didn't fit in that atmosphere, or I didn't fit in that crowd. Awkward. I didn't even know the word convicting. I didn't know to think about that, but it was convicting. I was uneasy. It was not enjoyable anymore. And just as a way of a testimony of the goodness and the grace of God, it was that same night, around midnight, that I walked out of that place and put my drink of alcohol down on the table and walked out. And that was August of 1970. Here I am coming up to my 51st birthday this coming month, August. And by the grace of God, I want to tell you, I never went back and picked that glass of alcohol up again in 51 years. I lived like that. That was my old life. And it was like the Lord said, you know, we're not going to live like this anymore. And it was the work of God and the work of grace in my life. That was the beginning. Only to say, I'm only telling you, that was the very beginning. And when you become a Christian, there are some obvious things, I would imagine, in your life. Habits, language, ambitions, or things that you just felt before you couldn't live without, and now you're questioning, is that right for the Christian, or should I be doing this as a Christian? We call that growth. That you're beginning to mature, you're beginning to walk with Christ, you're beginning to understand that there are things in our lives that are not pleasing to him. And so the Bible often speaks of the life of the believer and how the believer is to act according to his new identification, his new life in Christ. And that I've chosen Colossians chapter 3 and a few verses here to try to show you that the life in Christ is not restrictive. It's not like, oh, you can't do that anymore. Oh, you can't go there. Oh, you can't have those friends. Oh, no. The life of Christ is freeing. It is a life that you want to have, not a life of I can't do, but what can I do now? It's almost like I'm living with cheap substitutes before I know the Lord, desperately trying to find happiness or joy. And then I find Christ by the grace of God, and he frees me. He frees me that I don't have to be pressured by my surroundings or my friends, the atmosphere that I live in. I am free now to be all that the Lord wants me to be. But it's a growing process. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. Now, let me warn you before I get to my message or to I get to the text we're going to take this week. This is kind of negative, okay? It's kind of, you need to really deal with this kind of thing. But let me remind you that sometimes we have to take off things. We have to remove things in our life before we can replace them with better things. Like I remember a young fellow saying to me one time, all you get out of an empty vessel is sound. And he said, I am trying to fill my life with Christ so that when I'm bumped around, Christ comes out. I thought that was good. I like that. But before we can add to or put into our lives, maybe our lives are already full, and the Lord instructs us, get rid of some of that, and let me put real life in. Let me put real joy in. Let me show you what you can have, but there are some things that are not pleasing to me, and you're going to have to deal with that. So just a little warning before we get to our text today. But I'm in Colossians chapter 3. And I'm in verse number 1 and following. So read with me, or let me read it for you. If then, or I'm going to change that to, since then you were raised with Christ. Now that's new life. You've trusted the Lord as your Savior. He died, you died spiritually, okay, positionally, all right. He died, you died. He was buried, you're buried. He's risen, you're risen. That's what it's talking about. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, I kind of like the old King James, set your affections, does that touch you a bit? Things you long for, things that you emotionally feel for, things like that. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now there's the contrast, that which is above, that which is below. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now that's kind of where we got last week. And I'm going to review just these four key words for you. The word in verse 1, seek those things which are above. Now, you don't have to be a theologian to realize that biblical things, godly things, Christ-like things, moral things of God are different from ungodly, unchrist-like, sensual, sexual, evil, wicked things. This is different. One's high, the other's low. One's of God, the other is of the earth. And what I mean by that is of the unsaved earth, of a world that has distanced itself from God. So that's the reason John would tell us in his epistle, love not the world. Now, he doesn't mean of the sunsets or the seas or the mountains or the beautiful valleys or the wonderful creation of God, but the world that has left God out. Stop loving the world that has said no to God. Its goals, its ambitions, its cravings, its desires, and all that goes along with it. Okay, so there's a difference, things above, things below. Seek the things of God. Seek the things of Christ. And then a verse 2, set your mind on those things. Now, in order to do that, in order to set your mind on that, you've got to put visibly in front of you, mentally in front of you, hearing, reading, walking, talking about what? Well, the things of God, the things that are above. If you associate with people who never talk about the Lord, who use his name in vain, whether it's at school or at work, even as a Christian, and the bulk of your time is in association with people like that, guess what will happen? You'll pick it up. You don't necessarily mean to. I've been in atmospheres as a new Christian where everybody's swearing. You know what I did? I swore, and then I thought, oh, what am I doing that for? I don't need to do that anymore. I was just trying to fit in. So if you want to set your mind on things above, then you got to associate with that kind of thing, and then. In verse 3, you died and your life is hidden with God. I suggested the key word there is satisfied. I'm satisfied. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. You have a new life. You have a new association. You have a new family. God's your father. I'm not what I was. The contrast again. And then the last word was the word safe. We got seek. And we got set your mind, fix your mind. It's like concrete, it has to harden and it sets. And you want to make sure that you're tuned in, that you're set, that you're focused on the things of God, and you'll have a satisfying life and you'll have a safe life. And I use the word safe because when Christ comes, you're going to be with him. And this is what it says in verse 4. He is our life. When he appears, I'm going to appear with him. And where's he going to take me? He's going to take me to the home that he has prepared for me. So all that to say that in those first four verses, this is what my life is to be like since I am risen with Christ, since I have a new life in Christ. But then we come to verse 5. This is sort of the, could I dare say, the negative aspect. In other words, I've got to take out my eraser, my spiritual eraser. I have to eliminate things. The language is very strong here. Notice it in verse 5. Therefore, put to death. Oh, my. Does that sound serious? That sounds serious to me. Death. Deal with. Don't let it go unnoticed. Don't play with these things. Don't see how close you can get to these things and not do them. See how far away you can remove these things from your life. Now, it's kind of revealing. Remember, he's writing to Christians. Now, I notice, therefore, put to death, mortify, deal with, X them out, destroy them, cast them away, throw them out, death to these things. Notice what they are. They're things on the earth. Remember, we're talking about things above, talking about things on the earth. Notice fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6 and 7. Notice, because of these things, things that are mentioned in verse 5, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Okay, what's that? If I said to you, there's a line on the floor, and if you step over that line, somebody's going to shoot you dead. You go, oh my, I make sure I don't want to step over that line. That wouldn't be good to do that. Or if I said, there's a line on that floor right there, and if you step over that line, that there are serious consequences that you will never get over. What if I said to you, if you cross over that line, the wrath of God is coming on you to judge you? You'd go, oh my goodness. What's on the other side of that line? I mean, what is it that God doesn't want me to do? Well, what is it that's such consequence that it would actually activate the wrath of God? Well, there are five things that are listed there. Now, these things are in a bit of a list, and in this list, I want you to understand that they are very common. I'm going to call them sins. That's what they are. They're common habits or common activities of life on earth. I didn't say in heaven. I didn't say for the people of God. I said for those of the earth, those that are from below, those that don't know the Lord. And verse 6, they're called sons of disobedience. You say, well, Christians wouldn't do those things, right? Wrong. Wrong. Listen, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, it does not mean that you would never disobey God again. What it means is that you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart. You have the Word of God as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You have every available resource from God to walk a godly life. If you say no to God, if you say, no, I'd rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, I just want to warn you about something. You know, the wrath of God is coming. He's coming. And what you and I need today in the world in which we live is a good old-fashioned dose of the fear of God. We don't have it anymore. Just like, oh, well, God, don't worry about God. Everybody's doing it. Listen, everybody was doing it in Noah's day except eight. They're the only ones that were saved. You need to know you're saved. And if you are saved, there's some things you need to put to death. You need to deal with. Now, I don't have a lot of time, and I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but fornication. Let's just speak freely. Fornication is any immoral act, including the worst things you can think about, which I will not mention, and it's basically between singles, unmarried people, immoral acts, sexual acts before marriage. You say, well, I'd never do that. Let me ask you this, would you watch it? You say, what do you mean? Would you watch a movie with that, with fornication? Would you watch something on the internet? Would you look at pornographic pictures? Would you somehow expose yourself to that? Oh, say, well, I'd never do that physically. Well, Jesus covered that one for us. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. He's already committed sensual acts, immoral acts in his heart. So you say, well, I'd never do it. I've never physically do it. And God says, if you dwell on it, if you set your mind on what it could be, even though physically you're not doing it, guess what the recording angel writes down on your record? Fornication. Got it. There it is. And oh, by the way, the Bible is very clear. Fornicators won't enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we're writing to Christians. Oh, well, we are. That's the warning. That is the warning. That the Christian lives above, not below. And so you need to deal with these things in your life. A lot of things could be said here, but just let me tell you something. If that was part of your life before you knew the Lord Jesus, God forbid it would be part of your life now. Watching things, enjoying things, reading books, periodicals, pornographic, suggestive, whatever it is. You know what the Bible says? Kill it. Kill it. Put it to death. Deal with it. Do you know how you do that? You shut the book. You turn off. No, I'll tell you what's even better. Cut the cable. A bunch of junk on that stuff anyhow, and that TV anyhow. I don't know any of programs that I could recommend. It's just like, it is garbage. And the world revolves around anything to do with sexual immorality and fulfillment. Just briefly here, notice uncleanliness. Listen, that is impure thoughts, words, actions. It's moral filth. You say, well, how would I sometimes think about that. Okay, think about something else. I told you, before you can put stuff in, you got to take stuff out. Kill it. Deal with it. You can't keep looking and expect victory. You can't keep thinking about these things and expect that nothing will happen. You must deal with it. Passions is listed. That's unbridled lust. It's just like, lust is like a strong craving. Some people lust after food, okay? Some people lust after a new car, a new house, a better body. Some people, there's all kind of things you can crave for and lust for. Do you know what this is about? This is about unbridled lust. It's not good for you. Kill it. Deal with it. Evil desires. Now, evil, all of this is evil, but now notice that the specific warning here, evil desires, violent cravings. What's happened in the last 2 years, 18 months? Not so much in Canada, thank God, but you've followed anything in the U.S.? Violent all over the place. Shootings, killings, bombings, fires, destroying. It's unbelievable. Violent cravings. It's almost like, if it's not violent, I'm not even going to watch it. Like if something doesn't blow up, somebody doesn't get shot, something sexual doesn't happen in 5 minutes, I'm changing channels. That is so bad. You got to kill it. Covetousness, which he says, which is idolatry. Now, why is covetousness idolatry? Covetousness is greed to have more. Little is much when God is in it. I mean, you can be content when the Lord gives you all that you need. And be surprised how much you can get by with that you don't really need. It's unbelievable. Let me just close today by saying this. Recently, I've had dozens of people tell me that all of the preaching now is on Jesus must be coming. Things are getting so bad. Oh, he must be coming. Oh, things are just getting so bad. They're just getting so bad. Are you listening? please think about this. Things have been so bad forever. You know why we're thinking about Jesus coming? Oh, because I can't go to Walmart when I want to. And, you know, the restaurants are not open. And, I have to wear a mask. And, give me a break. Things are bad. Ask some of your fellow believers in countries where reading your Bible and speaking the name of Jesus is not allowed. And if you get caught as a Christian, you get separated from your family, thrown in jail, persecuted, tortured. And I can't get my prescription when I want to because nobody will take me. And give me a break. Folks, we're in bad shape. We're in worse shape when we think Jesus is coming because I can't all of a sudden do something that I enjoy doing. That's how deep our convictions are. That's how light our Christianity is. But if you've still got some old ways that you're practicing in your life, and now you claim to be a Christian, you better deal with that. If you don't deal with it, God will. And believe me, you don't want God to deal with it. You better examine yourself, and the scriptures say, and judge yourself now. Because God will. And we got to get rid of things before we can put on things. We got to put off things before we can replace things. Sorry for the negative message, but it is the truth of God. And let everyone that names the name of Christ not be practicing any of these things that we have mentioned. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are weak and shallow and self-centered, and it's all about us and what our little freedom and liberties that we believe are so important are taken away from us. The next thing we know is, Jesus must be coming, is getting so bad. God, forgive us for that attitude. Our brothers and sisters have been martyred for centuries. And here we are with the freedoms and luxuries of life. And we can't even deal with the old habits. Oh, Lord, help us. If anyone is still troubled or still captured by the old sinful habits, oh God, I pray that today you would help them to say, I am not going to live like this anymore by the grace of God. And I know that you will help them. In Jesus' name, amen.